We come to this passage found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Please have that passage open. And we come to consider this message based on this passage, which we shall call the Father's Love. Now this is a well-known parable spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Many who have been to church before would have heard of this gospel. And often it is that this gospel is called, this parable is called the parable of the prodigal son. And the focus is upon the son who has lived a prodigal life. And while this is not wrong, we need to see that, rightly speaking, the attention should be upon the father, because there were two sons in this family living with the father, and the uniting factor between these two sons is actually the father. In fact, the father's love. And the prominent feature of this passage is actually the love of the father in forgiving the prodigal son. So really, we should be talking about the love of the father. And since we are concerned about knowing the way of salvation, the way we may be accepted by God, then we would say that this parable is about how God saves sinners because of his love. So that is what we want to look at. And the way we will develop the message is, first of all, to focus our attention on this apparently bad son, this prodigal son, this second of the two sons. Then we shall look at the other son, the older of the son. Now there are four main things that we want to note about this second son. Now the first thing that can be noted about this son is that he was foolish. He wanted his inheritance well before the time. Normally, we would want our inheritance when the father is nearing death. And for various reasons, it is good to wait until the father is nearing death. And furthermore, it is good for the father to take the initiative to want to give the inheritance, to divide the inheritance, instead of the children asking for the inheritance. Now, by asking for the inheritance well before the time, the son is like saying to the father, "I would like you to die earlier." Although you do not say it directly, but that is what you are implying. It carries that implication there, how you wish that the father would die earlier so that you can have the inheritance. So that is not a very wise thing to do, to ask for his inheritance well before the time. Then, if he had waited, his inheritance would perhaps have been bigger, because by waiting, the father would be earning more. And when the father earns more, naturally, when the time comes for the inheritance to be divided, each son will receive more. But this son does not think like that. He looks upon his immediate enjoyment as of prime concern. So he asks the father to straight away divide his share of the inheritance and to give it to him. And then you need to take note also that this son is foolish in not considering the fact that he's not ready yet to handle such a large sum of money. And the way he lived subsequently shows that he wasn't ready at all. This son was really immature. This son has much yet to learn. This son has a lot of learning to do concerning how to live out life in this world and how to handle people and also how to handle the large sum of money that he was going to receive. So from all these considerations, you discover that this son had been foolish. He was so foolish that he straight away demanded for his inheritance. And obviously, the father had put up a protest against him. And although that is not amplified, it is clear enough. It would seem that the father protested, but he insisted. And this is the sort of person that we are faced with. He wants his portion of the inheritance immediately. And it seems that the father, out of exasperation, gave it to him. Along the way, this son probably made life difficult for the father. And this was only one of his many outbursts of unreasonable behavior. And the father, in giving in to the son's demand, was actually showing forth his displeasure. And this is a truth that comes across to us often in the Bible. Just because you get your way does not mean that God is happy with you. Now, in the Bible, we are constantly taught to pray in accordance to God's will. We are to ask and it will be given to us. We are to seek and we will find. We knock and the door will be opened to us. And that is in so far as we seek to glorify God. We do not seek to do things for our own glory. We do not seek to do things in accordance to our own convenience. We do not seek to do things in order that we may have our desire fulfilled. If we are seeking to glorify our God, if we are seeking to fulfill His revealed will as contained in the Scripture, we can claim the promise that what we ask for, it will be given to us. What we seek will be found. What we knock for, the door will be opened to us. And so here is certainly a teaching found in the Bible that those who really seek to do God's will, to do all things to His glory, will have the promise of God that He will grant to him what he desires. But the Bible also shows to us that there are times when His children are foolish and they demand for things to fulfill their own desire. And God may grant you your desire, and that would not be an indication of God's happiness with you. It will be an indication of God's displeasure with you. Consider one very obvious example. When the Hebrews were taken out of Egypt, led by Moses to go to the promised land, they complained against Moses. In effect, it was a complaint against God. They complained so many times. They murmured and they rebelled, and there was a stage when they wanted to stone Moses and Aaron to death. And how often it was that Moses had to plead before God to deal with the situation. And we know that God granted the request of the people often. God miraculously preserved their shoes and their clothing such that they did not wear away in the 40 years of wandering. Whenever they needed water, water was provided. Whenever they needed food, food was provided. When they craved for food, manna came down from heaven miraculously such that they could gather all that they needed. When they wanted water, Moses struck the rock and water came out. See? And everything that they needed, really everything that they needed, was provided by God. And God intervened on so many occasions to show that He was a God who fulfilled His promise. He was a God who was almighty. He protected them from the enemies. He guided them throughout. He is really the God who is the provider. But these people became so hardened in their hearts, and they heard God's word so often that they became immune to the privilege that had been given to them. They saw the miracles of God so often that they began to take for granted the privileges given to them. And so what happened is that there was an occasion when they craved for meat, and they really made a big fuss out of that. They craved for meat and just call out to Moses and complain and wish that they were back in Egypt. Oh, you can see how foolish sinners can be. And what happened? God gave them what they wanted, what their hearts desired, what they lusted after. God gave to them. God caused the wind to change direction and to bring the quails flying in the air and dropped all the quails in the midst of the camp of the Hebrews. And they were told to eat as much of the meat as they could until it comes out of their nostrils. Now clearly, that was a judgment from God. Clearly, that was a warning from God. So just because they got what they wanted did not mean that God was pleased with them. It was in fact the opposite. It was a warning. It was a judgment. And therefore, beware that just because doors appear to open to you, just because you prayed apparently and everything seems to be smooth going for you, does not mean that God is favoring you. It may mean that your heart has carnal desires. You want things your way. You're so insistent and you were never considering what the scripture teaches, how it will affect the church, how it will affect the propagation of the gospel. You were never considering the glory of God. You were just seeking your own glory or your own wish to be fulfilled. And God really give in to what you want. And that is something that we must take note of. And the son in this parable is just like that. He got what he granted, but that did not mean he was doing right. And that did not mean that he was doing what was pleasing to the Father. And in our life, we must remember that we can be like this foolish son. God gives us life. God gives us health. God gives us opportunities to study and to work, to earn. God gives us family. God gives us friendship. God gives us love. God gives us so many things that we enjoy in life. Now, when we take for granted all these blessings which actually come from God, we are already sinning against Him. What more, when we behave in a foolish manner like this prodigal son, we waste away the life God has given us. We waste away the health that God has given us. We waste away the privileges of hearing the gospel that God has given to us. The privileges of living in this wonderful world He has created. We take for granted the friendship, the opportunities to earn. We just squander all this away. We are acting foolishly. Although things seem to be going well, everything seems to be smooth, it does not mean that God is pleased with you. We have to learn from this parable that we can be foolishly spending what God has freely given to us in abundance. Then the second thing to be noted about this prodigal son was that he suffered for his foolishness. He was foolish, then he suffered. You see, he went out into the world thinking that he could rely on his ability. And if not on his ability, certainly on his money. We have a saying here, crude colloquial saying, no money, no talk. So if you have money, you have talk. People will listen to you. And this young man certainly got whatever he wanted. He thought that with money he could buy the world. And whatever he wanted was accomplished. With money he thought he had power. And see what he did with himself. He went and spent. He went and spent and spent and spent. And the money soon ran out. And when he had money, he had many friends. Life did not appear difficult for him. But as his money went, you discover his friends also went along. And you discover that when there is no money, there is no more friends. And what did he end up with? He ended up being disappointed with his friends. We know if this young man is a real or natural man like any one of us, that he would have felt disappointment. And we know that because he had finally to seek for a job. And he has asked to ask for jobs around. And people now look down upon him. He couldn't get a reasonable job. He got a job that is of the lowest kind, a job that is despised, the job of taking care of swine. Imagine how low this man has sunk to. He became a person who took care of swine. And we know that he was abused. He didn't even get his decent pay for such a low job. And we know that because he soon became hungry, which meant that he hadn't been paid properly. He hadn't been given his food. And soon, he was so hungry that had it been possible, he would have eaten the pig food. The food used for feeding the pig. Now we may say, he's so dirty, we can't even entertain the thought of handling pig food.
see how they cook, you know, all thrown together, all the vegetables and leftovers and whatever. And if you have seen how pigs are fed, well, as I have, you know that, you know, it's cooked in a big way, and then with all the feet or whatever, lotus or lily plants from the ponds, you know, chop them up. Now, yam leaves and everything, chop them out, cooked together, one big pot. And then when it's cooled down, we just go pour to them. Now, you would never entertain the thought of even handling all those in normal circumstances. And in those days, pigsties are never clean, nor nice smelling. If durian is awful to you, I tell you, you know, the pigsty is much, much, much worse. Is of a different type of flavor. It is of a different type of smell. And really, the smell of the pigsty will really prevent you from ever entertaining the thought of handling the food, you see. Just imagine now you're placed with a bowl of pig food before you. Would you ever eat that? You wouldn't think of that. But when you are driven to the point of desperation like this young man, even the foot of the pigs smell nice. The very smell of the pig foot makes your mouth water. And you look around, if nobody is looking, you would just like quickly to scoop up some and put into your mouth and swallow that, because the hunger in you is really desperate and needs to be assuaged. Something has to be done to that hunger. And although we do not read of the young man actually doing that, he was contemplating doing that, but it does show the desperate situation he was in. It does show that he has been cheated of the rightful salary. It does show that he has been oppressed by these people. So what sort of friends has he got now? No money, no talk. Got money, got friends, but now no money, no friends. And that was the situation he was in. So you can see there in verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pots that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So he would have gladly eaten those pig food. Although we are not told that he actually ate, but if nobody had been around, if it were possible, he would have eaten. He was in such desperate strait. Okay? No one gave him his food. He suffered for his foolishness. When God gives you the opportunity to hear His word, and you just squander that away, one day you will suffer a hunger, not of the food of this world, but of the hearing of God's word. The prophet Amos warned of the possibility of that happening. There are nations who have been blessed by God with centuries of gospel preaching, and when people respond to God's word, their lives have been transformed and their nations have been transformed. So many examples of nations being transformed by the gospel has been given to us in history. But when that nation, when any one of those nations turn away from the blessings of God and despise the opportunities of hearing the word of God, despise the preaching of God's word, you discover that nation soon declined. And the moral decline in so-called Christian nations around the world can be seen. And you discover that moral decline brings with it decline in all areas of life. That is a fact. We are seeing it happening. Those nations are breaking up. Or we'll say breaking down. Cracks are getting bigger and bigger. The foundation is breaking away. And you discover, if there is no mercy from God, if they do not turn back to God and seek His mercy, and if God does not listen to their cry, you discover that they will sink. They will sink. They will become the next pagan nation around, oppressed by others. And that is what happens to any individual as well, who despise the opportunity to hear God's word, who despise all the warnings given, who despise all the goodness showered upon us by a good God. God has caused His sun to shine upon us all. He causes His rain to fall upon both the righteous and the wicked. But He particularly favors those who have the opportunity to hear God's word. And when we despise these privileges, we discover that we are sinning.
We are sinning against God and against all the good things He has given to us. And if you sin against God like that, very soon you are going to suffer for it. You are going to suffer for it, as happened to this prodigal son. The third thing we note about this young man was that he repented. And you note that his repentance required or involved, firstly, an understanding of his situation. The eyes of his mind were open, as it were. It is as though one day it just dawned upon him that his situation was so bad, while situation was so good in his father's home. And we are told there in verse 17, when he came to himself, which meant that one day sense was knocked into him. One day something happened which caused his inner eyes to open. It just caused him suddenly to realize his predicament. And we are told in verse 17, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. So it's such a strange thing here. Huh? What an irony. There in my father's house there's plenty, and here I am in desperate want. There everyone is happy, and here I'm lonely and fat. And there people seem to be having more than enough, and here I am in such desperate need. What should I do? So things begin to come into his mind. A struggle came, and he thought to himself, I will arise and go to my father. But then he thought to himself, probably I shouldn't, because I have run away. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. But perhaps my father would not receive me. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Maybe my father will receive me. But then, you see, I have offended him. Maybe I would say, make me like one of your servants, your hired servants. Perhaps he might accept me. But then perhaps he might not. And we know that a severe struggle was involved here, because we are told he spoke this to himself first. He must have thought of the things to say and the right things to say. And we are given a repetition of what he said in his struggle before he arrived home. We are told that what he thought about, what he was thinking of saying, and what he was thinking of doing was actually accomplished, which meant that along the way he was wrestling with the whole matter. And this is what often happens. When God's word begins to have an effect on the hearer's life, you discover it dawns upon the understanding of the person that he is in such a desperate situation. He has been foolish and he has suffered for his foolishness, and all the while our God has blessed us with so much. Perhaps I should repent. Perhaps I should turn back. But then I do not deserve it. And yet the gospel is a call to all who are undeserving. So that struggle will come to us. That dawning of the understanding, and that struggle that comes from that understanding. And what happens is this. You discover that the next thing was, he understood that his sin was great. His sin was not just a mistake. He would not want to say anything that will minimize his wrong towards his father. Instead, he would portray it like what it was. And this is what we see. He decided to say to his father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, which is to acknowledge that he is such a great sinner, undeserving of any mercy. He's now not trying to cover his sin anymore. He's not going to minimize his sin by saying, I acknowledge I'm not good. No, I've done a lot of wrong. But then, you see, I'm not as bad as a lot of other people around me. He's not going to compare himself with anyone anymore. He just recognizes the greatness of his sin. I've sinned against heaven. And then the next thing to note is that, although his sin immediately was towards his father, he recognized it as a sin against heaven. And this is what we must understand about sin.
Sin is not just some wrong that we have done to another person. Sin is our offense against God, the holy God who has given us life, given us health, given us family, given us opportunities. That is what we have done. We have squandered away all these. We have really taken for granted all this that God has given to us. Our sin is firstly against God. It is great, and it is against heaven. It is not just against man. Although our wrong towards man may be involved, and often it is involved, but you must recognize first that sin is not just a mere wrong, or a mere mistake against man. It is not something between man and man. It is between ourselves and God. We have sinned against our Creator. That realization dawned upon him. The realization that he is suffering for his foolishness and that he has sinned so terribly against God. Then, the third thing that to be noted about his repentance is not only was he aware, there was an understanding that he was the one who is guilty, he was the one who deserved all these sufferings, but he also understood that it was great and against heaven. But there was a third thing involved in this repentance we are talking about. He made up his mind that he would turn back to his Father. And that is what constitutes true repentance. You make up your mind to act upon what you know is right now. You want to turn away from sin to do what is right. You want to return to God. And that is repentance. Now we emphasize this because a lot of people confuse repentance with mere regret. A lot of people regret about what they have done. They would acknowledge that they have done wrong. They may shed tears, tears of remorse. Tears of remorse are tears of worldly repentance, a sorrow of this world that does not save. But true repentance involves your acting upon what you know is right now. You are heading the wrong direction. When you are made aware of the wrong direction, you are made aware of the danger of continuing, then you stop, turn around, and walk in the other direction. You go in the other direction. As long as you do not turn and walk in the other direction, you have not actually repented. However much tears flow from your eyes, that is not genuine repentance that leads to salvation. Now what would happen if you were in many churches today who do not understand the difference between remorse and true repentance? What happens is that many of the members of the church will come and put their arms around you and try to comfort you and call you brother or sister, you know. Trust in the Lord. Now you are saved. Praise the Lord, you are saved. They look upon remorse as the same as repentance. But that is not the case. True repentance involves an understanding that you are the one who has brought about these sufferings upon yourself. You are the one guilty before the Lord. So you deserve damnation. That understanding must dawn upon you. This sense of guilt and shame. Then it must involve the understanding that it is not a mere wrong or mistake done to yourself or to others, but your sin is great towards God who has created us, who has given us all these good things of life. Then, thirdly, it must involve a making up of your mind to act now. And for as long as you do not act, then you have not repented. But when you act by turning from your life of sin to come to the way that God has given you to be saved, to go by the way He has given to you, namely through faith in Jesus Christ, then, only then, can you said to have repented. So what happened is that this young man genuinely repented. Not only was there an understanding of his guilt, there was also an understanding of his great sin against God, and there was also a making up of his mind which led him to actually live his life of sin to return to the Father. The fourth and final thing we can say about this man is that he was blessed by the Father when he repented. So he was foolish, he suffered, he repented, he was blessed. See what happened. The Father was actually longing for the Son's return. And when he saw the Son from a distance, he ran to him and threw his arm around him. And look at what happened. He did not say straight away, "Son, you are forgiven." Or, "Son, forget about the past. Son, just come home with me. You do not have to say anything." No. The Father waited for these words from the Son. He waited to hear sufficient from the Son. And you see, verse 21, there is a repetition of what was mentioned earlier. What was mentioned earlier concerns his struggle and his decision to return and to say those things. And in verse 21 we read, "And the Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be your son." Now that is important. That is essential. God wants us to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. Now if you are foolish enough to quickly declare the person as saved, you might abort his salvation. It is as though the mother is giving birth to the baby, but instead of allowing for the baby to come out as he should, you just drag him out. You just snag him out sooner than he ought to. In a way that is artificial, involving your own effort which you thought was needful, when actually the new birth is the work of the Spirit of God. When God's word has been spoken, when the Spirit of God begins to search the conscience of a person, begins to break his heart, begins to cause a struggle to happen in him, now we must be wise. We must act as wise midwives for souls that are struggling like that. We don't go and pronounce them as saved. Don't go and comfort them too early concerning their salvation, because they are not clearly true yet. They are not in the kingdom of heaven yet. Now the Father waited for these words to come out of the young man. The moment these words came out, and it was sufficient to indicate that there was a genuine turning of his life, the Father said, "Stop." Virtually that was what he did. "Stop, there's no need to say more." And that is what God wants us to understand. That what he wants to see in us is genuine repentance. He does not want us to try and be better, because you can never make yourself better. He does not want you to say anything more or do anything more. Just come as you are, a sinner, by the way he has provided, to return to him. That is all that is required. So you see here that the blessing of the Father upon the Son straight away was demonstrated before our eyes. He called to the servants of the house, "Bring the cloak, the nicest cloak," and he put it on his son. "Bring my ring, my special ring," and he placed it on the son's finger. "Bring the sandals," and the sandals brought and placed on his feet. Now, when we are converted, when we really, genuinely turn from our sin to trust in Jesus Christ, whom God has sent to this world as our Savior, who has paid the price for our sin by his death on the cross, you know what happens immediately? The moment you repent, the moment you make up your mind to end your life of sin and trust in Christ as your Savior, that moment your sin is regarded as crucified with Christ on the cross, which means that you do not have to bear the punishment of your sin anymore. because Christ has borne it for you. And not only that, Christ's righteousness is given to you. It is regarded as yours. Although you are not transformed to become perfect overnight while on this earth. The fact is, the Bible's teaching is clear on this, that Christ's righteousness is now reckoned as yours, accounted as yours, regarded as yours. It is like that cloak that is placed around the sun. And when the father or anybody sees that son with the cloak around him, they know that this son is received back into the house. So when we stand before the Holy God with Christ's righteousness upon us, everyone knows that we have been forgiven. God receives us not because of any good we have done, but simply because Christ's righteousness is now reckoned as ours. Then, another thing can be said. The moment we turn from our sin to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, God gives us His Spirit as the seal of our adoption. We are regarded as safe and secure. It is as though a ring has been placed upon us. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee, the earnest of our salvation. The ring is placed upon us to declare that this is my son. Nobody should do him any harm. I will not allow anyone to pluck him away from my hands. That is the declaration. Our salvation is sure and secure. We belong to God now. The Holy Spirit is that seal, that ring placed upon us. Then, you see, in those days, people wear rough sandals as they walk about. That is why every time they arrive at a home, the servant of the house will take off the sandals for him while he sits on the stool, and his feet will be washed by the servant before he enters the house. Now, the servants of that house would not wear sandals. They served the master as servants. But when sandals were brought to be placed on the feet of this son, it shows that from now on he walks about the house as a son. He belongs to that house. He is now the master of that house. He is the prince of that house. He is different from the slaves in that house. The slaves go about without sandals on. But this person is the son of the master of that house. He can be regarded as the young master. See? His service for in that house, whatever he does in that house, is as a son. So all the good works that Christians do are acceptable to God. They are accepted by God because they are sons of God. Now a person can do all the good deeds that he wants and be admired by the world for whatever big donations he makes to the many endless needs of the world. And yet his so-called good deeds are not accepted by God. Why? Because in the first place, he has not submitted his life to God. He has not acknowledged God as the master of the universe. He has not acknowledged God as his creator. So what is regarded as good in the eyes of men are not accepted by God. Whereas for a believer, although his contribution or whatever he does in life may not be perfect, the fact is that all that he does will be regarded as acceptable to God and accepted by Him. It is acceptable service offered to God in the name of Christ. That is the privilege of being a son, being a daughter, being a child of God, serving Him. Otherwise, all your service will not be accepted. And finally, take note, a feast was spread before everyone. The fatted calf was slaughtered, and there was such rejoicing in the house. And that was what happened, to celebrate the return of the son. And it is a fact that every time a person is converted, the heavens rejoice. The Bible tells us so. The angels in heaven rejoice over a repentant person, a person who repents of his sin and turns back to God through faith in Jesus Christ. There is tremendous rejoicing. And God's people will rejoice whenever they know that there is someone who has repented, who has come back to the Father. So those are the four things we want to note about the Son. He was foolish, he suffered, he repented, he was blessed when he repented. There is one last section we must deal with. What is to be expected in a Christian life? It certainly is not a bed of roses. The Christian life must not be portrayed as without hitches. Everything goes smoothly. And that is why we oppose so strongly the health and wealth gospel that is being propagated everywhere. People are told that if you turn from your sin and trust in Christ, you will never be sick and you will do well in business. And that is why in our church there's a lot of people who are doing very well in life, in their business. But that is not the case with true Christianity. True Christianity warns us that we have to carry our cross and follow Jesus Christ. And this comes across in this gospel. The son who returned to the father, first of all, knew what it was like living in the world. He had already a taste of it himself before he returned. He would never want to return to the world. And he would never trust the world. He would never regard himself as part of the world anymore. He belongs to the kingdom of God. He knows that sinners in the world will be always taking advantage of him. No money, no talk. You see? And he had been foolish in being part of them. Now that he is converted, he's never going to return to the swine. He's not going to wallow in the cesspool anymore. So that is a fact. And you must expect that there will be persecution. There will be unhappiness from people around you. That is a fact. So we struggle in our Christian life because we live in a sinful world. And the sinful world will not accept us because we are no more part of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. But we must understand another truth. Namely, that there is the so-called first son in the family. There is another son in the family. Put in other words, there are problems to come from the church as well. The professing church. Often it is that other Christians and other churches may misunderstand you because you want to be serious with God. They may be unhappy with you for various reasons. Perhaps they feel threatened. Perhaps they feel so dissatisfied, and along the way their discontent will show forth against you. And that was what happened when the prodigal son returned. There was this older brother who kicked up such a fuss, who protested, went out of the house, and the father, out of love for him, had to go out and plead with him and reason with him. And what did that older son say? Verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you, and I never transgressed your commandment at any time. So far, so good. It is good that we serve the Lord. It is good that we never transgress his commandment." But this son went on to say, "And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." That was what he wanted. To be given a young goat in order to make merry with his friends. And there are Christians and there are churches today who are like that. Who are not serious about serving God. The idea of serving God and keeping God's commandments is of their own making. They are very self-righteous. They think that they have kept all of God's commandments. They are so good and they deserve the best so that they can squander it upon themselves. They can enjoy. You see? And how can you treat the things of God so lightly? All you want is to enjoy and be merry with your friends. Whereas the prodigal son who has suffered, he has returned. And he now wants to be serious with his God. And this is what we want to be. When the person is converted, he wants to be serious with God. He wants to serve God faithfully. He does not want to behave like the world and be merry and squander the goods away anymore. He no more thinks like that. The desire of his heart is only to please his father. He wants to show forth his love for the Father because the Father has first loved him. He is now redeemed by the blood of Christ. He no longer regards himself as belonging to himself. He is no more the master of his own destiny. He is placing himself in the hands of the Lord. He wants to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And when you really want to be serious as a Christian and not just as a nominal wishy-washy so-called Christian, You want to be serious because you have undergone that experience of the new birth. You are born again. You are converted. Now you want to be serious with God. You are going to face opposition, criticism, misunderstanding from other Christians, from the wider church. You are going to face that. Be prepared for that. And you must make up your mind that come what may, you will keep on being a follower of Jesus Christ. You do not want to stray anymore. You do not want to be affected too much by the criticisms or attacks of other Christians. You just want to go on being faithful to the Lord. Each of us will have to answer before the Lord in the end. So we have understood what constitutes true repentance. We have known the way of salvation, how we can be made right with God. And we have been warned also of dangers from the world, and dangers or even sufferings and attacks from the professing church. Are you ready to turn from your sin this evening, to follow after Jesus Christ? Have you been enlightened concerning your terrible state and of your sin against God, against heaven? Are you ready now to turn from your life of sin to return to the Father in heaven through the way He has provided for us, namely through Christ who came to lay down His life for us? Turn from your sin tonight. Come to cast yourself upon Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you will have peace with God. You will be given this blessing that God has promised us. May God save everyone present here.